when our young people are gone. We will be getting into the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, if you would like to follow along. Give them a second to get downstairs. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. I hope you notice in that hymn that we just sang the sense of direction. When you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're aware of where you're coming from, what you come out of, and you're still pulling away from the, if I can say, the gravitational force. You know, they got this ridiculous speed that rockets have to go to leave Earth's atmosphere. I think something like 25,000 miles per hour to break the hold of gravity. And that G-force takes those astronauts, you know, and kind of pins them down real bad. And, you know, sometimes that's what we look like in the spiritual life, because we're trying to leave Earth. You know, physically, we can't yet. We're not in a hurry, but we are trying to leave the world. And the pull of the world is like gravity, and it smears our faces back. That's why sometimes we don't make a good recommendation for the joy of the Lord. It's not easy. But we're not looking at what we're trying to get away from as much as what we're looking at what we're trying to get into. You know, this whole idea, you know, and we like to sing it from Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of what? Joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. John Piper, if anybody cares, he's got this thing called Christian hedonism. He says people naturally want to be lovers of pleasure. He says all we got to do is change their pleasure by the grace of God. Cause them to get the pleasures of the Lord and then pursue it with as much gusto, can I use the word lust, as we would for earthly things and worldly things. Now let's have that passion turned over to just absolutely saturate ourselves in the pleasures of the Lord. We got to get ourselves happy, folks. And the joy of the Lord will be our strength. Now, I have a series title for October. And it's called Blessed Beyond Unbelief. A little play on words. You're used to hearing people say when something is really amazing, astounding, unexpected, a big surprise, aside from going, wow, they might say that was beyond belief. And what I'm trying to do today is get you to know that that's really not that spectacular. There's lots of things that are beyond our belief. By nature, we're just not believing people. It's strange, though, some of the things we easily believe and the other things are so impossible. You know, if a scientist says there's 300 million stars in the universe, oh, wow, that's really great. We just accept it, whatever they said, especially when they get to the part about the millions and billions of years to make them. Oh, sure, add on some more millions. I don't care. Whatever you say. And then they walk in a park and they see a bench and the sign says wet paint and they got to touch it. You know, sometimes I think we have the simplest things. It seems so simple now anyways to share with people, but they can't trust us with that truth, but they'll let other people tell them whatever. Well, by nature, we are born in unbelief. Unbelief is the worst problem in the whole world. You thought it was economics. You thought it was the Republicans or the Democrats. You thought it was politics or wars or crime or disease. The real problem in this world is unbelief. That's what has brought all the other problems upon us. And we're trapped by the gravitational force of our natures that cling to this world. We're trapped in unbelief, and we got to be blessed beyond unbelief. Last week, we talked about spiritual blessings. The kind of blessings that we by nature don't crave. Don't comprehend, don't take the time to try to comprehend. You remember in John 4, the woman at the well? When Jesus started talking about some everlasting water, she said, "Sir, give me this water that I do not thirst for, and I did not come here to draw out." She came to a well to get regular water, and Jesus is talking about some other kind of water, and she still doesn't know what it is, but it's sounding interesting to her now, and that's because Jesus is there. And if Jesus ever attends my preaching or the preaching of somebody on a radio or in some other church or a track or whatever, other people will start asking for something they don't even know fully what they're asking for. "Sir, give me this water that I don't thirst for." How honest is that? "I didn't come here for this water. I don't thirst for it, but give it to me." And that's sort of what it's like when a person comes to Christ. And for the first time in their life, they want something that they don't fully understand, but they know it's different than anything else they've ever been offered. And so, with all those spiritual blessings we talked about in Ephesians 1, we get into Ephesians 2 now, and we're getting blessed into belief. We've gone beyond unbelief into belief. That's that sense of direction I want us to feel. So, our spiritual blessings, as chapter 1 told us in Ephesians, our spiritual blessings originate in the mind and heart of God. They originate before the foundation of the world. They originate before you could do good or evil. God had a talk with Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and He made a plan and He ordained a man. And that's why there's salvation on this earth today. But at some time in our life, we have to come to a point where we are not only aware of these spiritual blessings, but we got to want them and receive them, ask for them. And that's what Ephesians 1, 12 and 13 is telling us, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I'm going to stop there. I've established this one point. Even though God did His plan, set up His plan before the foundation of the world, the rubber's got to meet the road here with us. And there's some place in time where we are hearing the gospel and responding to it, receiving Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Now, when we're first saved, when we first become believers or followers of Christ, our original understanding of the gospel truth is simple. There are some cases where people have been taught doctrine all their life. They grew up under a lot of it in different cultures. Sometimes the Bible was taught right in the public schools. But that doesn't mean that they really understood it to the saving of their souls, but they did have some grasp of it. But when they have an encounter with the Spirit of God through the Word of God, when they're born again, we're going to get to that in a moment, now all of a sudden, everything comes together. And that gospel truth starts with simplicity, and we're like little babies, born again, just like little babies, but just like babies need to grow, so we need to grow, and our faith and our understanding needs to mature. Now, I want to draw attention to something. If you're looking at the notes there, you have Ephesians 1, 15 through 20, and Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Here are two really important prayers that Paul spells out in Ephesians. He's saying, "This is how I pray for you." So I interpret that, he being Spirit-led, that this is the will of God for us. This is what we should be seeking to have happen in our life. As if Paul projected that prayer for us too. The Spirit of God magnified it and amplified it and caused it to reverberate to this day and age. This is what should be our goals. And if you're really looking for something to do and you want to pray for people, you could try following these two prayers as models of something that you would desire for others. And whether it's your best friend or whether it's somebody that just irritates the daylights out of you, this is how you can pray for them. Now, this is designed for the growth of the believer. So we understand that people can't grow if they aren't first born. But there are a lot of Christians to pray for. And some of them, we can rub elbows real well together, and some do irritate us. You don't have to be honest and shake your head yes to me this morning, but I know it's true anyways. We have people that they don't match our grid. They don't go to the kind of church we appreciate. They do things we don't like. They don't do things we do like. And, you know, there's all kinds of problems. So you got a choice. You can just shun them. You can avoid them. You can grumble about them. Or you can pray for them. I wonder which choice. I'll let you work on that. But there's some passages to meditate upon for your prayer life for others, other believers. Now today, we want to talk about how that faith got started. We want to know from whence we came and where we're going. How did this happen? So the first point here is a new power. You know, we're fond of saying that Christianity is not turning over a new leaf, it's gaining a new life. Christianity is not a religion, it's a way of life. You know, we like to use that word life. Well, power and life go together. When a body has life in it, it has power. And when a body ceases to have life, it has no power either. That isn't hard to figure out. But in the first five verses here, we begin to understand why the new birth is necessary. When we understand what we are when we're naturally born into this world, we understand nothing short of a transformation by the work of God is going to ever do. We're not here to reform them. Quite frankly, the more we try to reform people, the more we probably deform them. They got to be reborn, not reformed. Okay, there's all my clever little sayings out of the way. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. If you got the King James Bible, the word quickened is used several times. It's a valuable word. The idea is not made you able to run fast. It means he made you alive. He made you alive. You were dead, now you're alive. That's kind of like resurrection. We're going to get to that a little more carefully in a moment. But the fact is, giving you life in view of the fact that you were dead. Now, so many people are hung up on zombies. Have you had any idea? The movies and the different video clips of people watching on YouTube and just the books. And, you know, if it isn't vampires, it's zombies. I was up in the Twin Cities this weekend, and they have a national event. There's, and I can't remember what they call it, but it's more or less National Zombie Night. Everybody wants to do stuff like a zombie. Okay, so a zombie is a walking dead person. Okay? Thankfully, God didn't put the word zombie in here, but that's what we are when we're born. We're walking around, we're breathing, we're talking, but we're really dead. We're really dead. I remember one time a boss wrote a note to his employees and put it on the bulletin board. And he says, there's a new problem developing in the workforce in our factory, and it has to be dealt with severe penalties. There are people who are dying during work, and they are not falling down. And he went on to say that people caught dead but still standing will be disciplined by the administration of this company. You know what he means. Well, it's much more severe than that. It's much more real than that. When God says we're dead in trespasses and sins, he's taking us back to what he first warned Adam about. Adam and Eve were told that in all this place there's fruit to eat. You master the garden, you name the animals, you can pet them, and you can eat fruit, but there's a tree right there I do not want you to eat. The knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat that, you will die. Well, I won't tell you the whole story. Most of you know it. But just like a kid, when they say don't touch it, they touch it, right? Well, in this case, they ate it. And they didn't fall over dead, did they? That's the problem. They became zombies at that moment. And the way I know they died is the next day in the cool of the morning, God came forth in the garden. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Adam's not presenting himself like other times. He's hiding. And what's that rustling I hear of leaves? He's trying to cover himself up. He's trying to make some kind of an apron or something. What are you doing, Adam? What is that outfit? Well, Lord, I heard your voice and I was afraid. That never happened before. And I tried to cover myself. I was afraid because I was naked. And God says, who told you you were naked? Well, nobody came up and exactly said it. But they were lured into a trap whereby they'd find it out and disobey God. And that day, Adam and Eve spiritually died. Now, how can a person be a zombie? How is it that we can have an intellect, a faculty, willpower, affections? We can be oh so clever. We can do so many things right. And yet, we're still, in God's sight, walking dead people. I like to compare it to a television or a radio. And you know, even no matter what age you are, you're savvy enough with technology to know that right now in this room are airwaves bouncing around. And if I only had a radio, I could tune it into numerous radio stations and we could hear music or programs or television. If we only had a television, we could be watching other stuff, hearing and seeing programs. But because we don't have a receiver, you don't have any idea that's going on. So Gary quickly wheels in a television, says, here you go. But you know what? It's still no good. It's just a dark screen. Because you have to plug it in to where there's power. I've got to remember where our wall plug is. Yeah, it was over there. Well, you got to plug it in where there's power. Without that power, the receiver's useless. We were designed with a receiver. We were originally made to know God, to enjoy God forever. And when Adam took the fruit with his wife Eve, the plug got pulled, folks. There's equipment inside of you that is dormant, is putting it mildly. It's like you're dead. That part of you is dead. And it's only when the Spirit of God and the Word of God make a transformation in your soul that that plug can be put in, and now you're hearing from God. You're understanding Him, and you're even desiring Him. Okay, so in John 3:3, Jesus told a teacher and leader of the Jews named Nicodemus, He said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And I don't know how many years it was that I just thought that meant, well, you got to get saved, you got to receive Christ, you'll be born again, and then when you go to heaven, you'll see the pearly gates. And that was my idea, is get to see them with my eyes. Someday when I die, by and by. So that was comforting for a while. I'm born again. Someday I'll get to go to heaven. It's a wonderful place, and I'll get to see the pearly gates and the golden streets and shake hands with Peter and all that other stuff. But then one day a guy walks up to me and he says, you know, you need to look at the different Greek words for see. There's a bunch of them. And the word here in John 3:3 doesn't mean see with your eyes. It means see with your mind. Understand, comprehend. And all of a sudden, I'm getting it. Just like television and radio are broadcasting, but we're not receiving right now. So it is. God's broadcasting. God's kingdom is broadcasting all over the world. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And people aren't plugged in. They're not turned on to it. And it's completely nonsense to them to hear other people talking about this great program, this great thing called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. And it seems like nonsense. And what are you talking about? I remember the first time I walked into a restaurant. I didn't know what Bluetooth was. And here's a guy has a telephone that's wrapped around his ear. He's sitting at a table eating his dinner all by himself going, hey, I think so too. Yeah, I think so. Yeah. What do you think? Oh, sure, yeah. And yeah, the last time I said, and I thought to myself, let's walk around this guy carefully. I used to work with these kind of people, the healthcare center. And then I found out what that little thing on his ear was. He was having a complete conversation with somebody intelligent. I just didn't know it. For a minute, I thought he was a fool. I thought he was hee-hoo, 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 you know, that kind of thing. So what do you think the world thinks of you when they catch you resounding with things, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because He first loved me. And, you know, we're talking to Jesus like He's real. Who are you talking to? What are you happy for? We just had a bad thing happen on the economy. Why are you so cheerful? Yeah. They don't get it. They don't have what we have. So we have to appreciate the fact that the people need the Spirit of God. In John 14, 17, Jesus talked about the Spirit of truth. And he says, the world cannot receive him because the world cannot see him. And it's a different Greek word, but again, it's not talking about see with your eyeballs, because you can't see him either. Not that way. But it means to comprehend, to understand. So the world's not tuned in, so Spirit of God, the jokes roll about our belief in spirits and things like that. Jesus asked the disciples one day, who do men say that I am? And they gave a list of different people that they were confusing with being Jesus, John the Baptist or one of the prophets. Who do you say I am? That's the vital question. It's one thing to know what everybody else says Jesus is, but the vital question is, who do you say he is? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Yeah. Peter did not go to the bookstore and find Discipleship for Dummies and take some courses so that he could look smart in front of the disciples and impress Jesus. Jesus says, nobody on this earth showed that to you. If you truly believe I'm the Son of God, then you've been touched by God. He has taught you, and you are taught indeed. What a blessing. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. You know, just picture a child coming up to a radio, and they've seen you do it, so they're just turning the knob, and that little needle's going like this. Okay? And nothing's happening because they don't know how to turn it on. But they're spinning their dials. And sometimes I think that's the pitiful picture of people in religion today. No matter what name is over the door they walk in, they're all spinning their dials, but no power, no life, therefore no understanding, no change. No real change. The Spirit of God, using the Word of God, must quicken us, make us spiritually alive. And that's why verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And verse 5, again, the word quickened is used. And we'll talk about that verse, hopefully, in just a few moments. We call it the new birth. We call it regeneration. In John 5, 25, Jesus talks about the time is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. At first glance, you might say, well, that's the resurrection. Jesus is going to come, gather us up one day, and we're all going to be with the Lord. No, actually, back, I think it's verse 28 where he goes on to say, the day is coming. He does not say, now is, but he says, the day is coming when those that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That's resurrection of the body. But in verse 25 of John chapter 5, he's talking about what happens when the gospel's preached. When someone is sharing it personally, or over the airwaves, or in a pulpit, or out in the street, or in a field, or wherever it is. But when someone gets that internal call, it's not just the human talking, it's Christ himself calling, they that hear shall live. And he says, that time is coming and now is. And Pentecost is a great example of an initial harvest of Peter preaching, not only in the name of the Lord, but in the presence of the Lord. For the gospel writers tell us that the Lord went with them, working with them, confirming the word. Jesus said in John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth or makes alive or gives life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Notice he says the words that I speak. He didn't say the words that I have spoken, will speak. He's not referring to mere written down words here, but I believe Jesus is speaking today through his word, maybe invisibly, howbeit just as real. If I didn't believe he was speaking today, I really wouldn't want this job. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3, 5, and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Can I say that? Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. And this is what he shed abundantly on us through Jesus Christ our Lord. No, it's not by man going up some stair-step progress, becoming better and better and better and reaching God and seeking God and denying himself and attaining to things. It's not like climbing some ladder or big stairway. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. You already know about the righteousness part. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The only righteousness I have that gives me any hope is the righteousness of Christ, which was put on my account. And I received that by faith. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. In other words, the new birth is like a cleansing. And by the way, that's why in John 3, 5, Jesus said you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. Nothing to do with baptism. Nothing to do with baptism. Nowhere is baptism a washing. It's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection, but that's another story. We already talked about that a few weeks ago. The washing of regeneration, it's not two things. You need to be born of water and of the Spirit. I personally don't believe that they're talking about the little sack of water a baby's in when they're born. Some scholars feel that's the answer, that there's a natural birth and then a physical birth. But, you know, some people aren't born the first time. 4,000 babies a day are being murdered in their mother's wombs. I personally believe that the Lord's taking them right in to his heavenly kingdom. They weren't born of water. They were murdered before that could happen. But just like John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, I think God can take that little aborted baby and say, I'm going to bring it to myself right now. In some transaction, folks, that nobody with their microphones or their, what do they call those things that they rub on their bellies? And ultrasounds, thank you. No ultrasounds can understand the transaction that God has with an unborn child. But I believe that the Spirit of God can come to that little one. And the Word of God can come to that little one and he can take them to himself. If John the Baptist can be dancing the jig because in his belly he perceives that Jesus is in the next belly next door, if he can be excited about the presence of Christ, I think God can do that to an unborn fetus, an unborn baby, unless you think I meant anything less than human. So anyways, I'm a little impassioned here, but I think born of water and of the Spirit is talking about one thing. The washing of the water of the Word of God. The cleansing action that the Spirit of God does when he washes the sin nature away from us. And changes our minds and our hearts. It's something God has to do. You can't even help with that cleansing. So Titus 3, 5, and 6 is very important. Now, Ephesians goes on to explain to us that the power that gives us new birth is the same power that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. No less than the resurrection power of God that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead resides in you, believer. Where do I get such a notion? Well, let's try Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. Part of that prayer we were talking about. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward... Excuse me, I got to read it correctly. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead? I'm going to stop there because there's the point. And if you watch the punctuation, folks, it's a long run-on sentence. Paul is famous for them. So don't miss out by stopping at verse 19, cold turkey here. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Now, how do you believe? It says, according to the working of his mighty power. That's what I've been talking about. Life, power, new power. And that power, verse 20 goes on to say, is which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead resides in you. So therefore, how can we say that the devil made me do it? Give up on that old line. Yeah, we're still working on the practice of holiness. We're still working on the practical side yet. Even though our sin nature has been crucified, we still have the residue of sin in us, and we have habits and things and foibles to take care of. But the resurrection power of Christ resides in us, so we can be dead to these things. If you don't believe me, just read Romans 6, 7, and 8. Get a good dose of that. You know what you charge for that either. Okay, now I need to move on to two other things. And believe me, I knew I was going to spend a long time in this one. If you don't get this right, the rest of it won't seem as important. Now that you know it's important, you can put more into this second and third section. But after new power, we have a new position. Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. Has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh, my son was just telling me where he was hired down in Milwaukee. They hired three people, and they told them that this position is temporarily permanent. In other words, if we lose funding, if grant money runs out, you'll have to go. We want you, but we got to deal with it's working with government, and grant money was obtained so they can hire them. They need them, but the grant money may disappear, and then because of seniority, you'll have to go. Out of the three, one's already gone. Was only hired and only worked a couple of months. They had worked many months before that for free just to get the experience. And, you know, some people treat God like he's hiring temporarily permanent. Like, well, I promise you eternal life, but I might change my mind. You might lose it. You might somehow forfeit. So people are on this awful, edgy walk. Does he still love me? They're pulling out the daisy petals. He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. But folks, we can have a daisy and we can say, he loves me, 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 he loves me. This passage is telling us that our position with God has radically changed. When a person becomes a Christian, they do not physically change. They don't move somewhere. They don't have to make a pilgrimage. As much as you may want to go to Jerusalem or Israel or the Middle East, that's fine if you want to, but you don't have to. Because right now, where you're walking is holy ground, because Christ in you makes it that way. I don't have to relocate. I don't physically change, but I do change. My relationship with God has given me a whole new status. John 5:24 says, we pass from death unto life. And, you know, I do want to read Acts 26. You can check out Colossians 1:13 on your own. That's fine. That's a great one. But we don't always get to Acts 26:18. I would like to just read this. It's too long for me to quote, at least so far. Acts 26, verse 18. When Paul got his commission, his job, after he was saved, he said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And verse 18 says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Isn't that a wonderful mouthful? From darkness to light. From Satan's power to the power of God and the forgiveness of sins. To the kingdom of Christ, his dear son. And in Ephesians 2, 7, Paul's saying, in the ages to come, you're going to still be enjoying this position. That's right. It's going to take all eternity to let it keep unfolding to us how great his grace is. None of this, we may have to terminate your position later. You're in, folks. You're in. Some people are scared to say that because they're afraid if we make you feel too secure, you'll just mess up. Well, try it. I don't want you to, but try it. You try to walk away from the Lord when he lives in your heart. And you'll find out, if you're truly born again, like me, that there's an invisible choke collar around your heart, and when you pull on it, it digs in, and you will not like it. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son. Part of my knowledge of my salvation is not just my knowledge of Scripture, but the knowledge of how many times I've had to be chastened by my Father. At a time when I was probably putting question marks over a lot of people's heads about me, I was never more sure of my salvation in my life because God was taking me to the woodshed. And I say that reverently, folks. In the ages to come, he's going to keep showing you his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is a permanent position. I'm glad to hear that. I hope you are too. I hope it inspires you to love him more and serve him more for this great grace he has given. We've gone from the status of a stranger and an enemy to the status of a family member and a friend of God. That's what the word reconciliation means in Romans 5. You can check that one out. And also, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have that a ministry of reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God. It means enemies are now made friends. But here in Ephesians 2, just so you know, I'm out of Acts 26. In Ephesians 2, verse 5 and 6 use the word together. When he quickened you, it says he quickened us together. And he's raised us up together to sit in heavenly places together in Christ. You know, that just tells you, as soon as you're born, you're a member of something else. And the Spirit within you cries, Abba, Father, and you recognize the family. We talked last week about the God's forever family. And you find yourself gravitating towards them, clinging to them, getting help from them. People want support groups. Guess what? God knows you need a support group. He created one. It's called the local church, where we are here to support each other, encourage each other, intervene if necessary. But in all things, we work as partners because we share the same inheritance, because we're a member of the same family. We're all in the will. And there's no sense of fighting over how the will's going to be dished out, because Jesus Christ did something nobody else has ever done with their will. And anybody else dies, they have to appoint an executor who will carry it out. When they die, they hope the executor can get the job done. But Jesus, when he wrote his will, he died and rose again so he could be the executor of his own will. Let's see Muhammad do that. I'll probably be getting death threats tomorrow. A new product. I'm sorry, product sounds a little cheap, but you need to understand the language of Scripture in Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship. Workmanship means something that God made. And 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that sounds, again, like zombies or something. No, creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Yes, we're his workmanship. His workmanship. And I know it's got to be entirely of him. Jonah found out a long time ago, when he thought he could somehow manipulate how things were going, he didn't like the job God gave him to preach to the Ninevites, so he didn't want God to show mercy on them. So I don't know how he thought he was going to influence God, but he tried to go the other way. And most of you know he had to end up going to Whale University. And it was in Whale University, in Jonah 2:9, he says, salvation is of the Lord. In other words, God will save whoever he wants to save, and you're not going to get a vote. You can work with God or you can work against him, but it ain't comfortable, so why don't you work with him? Whatever God might bring through that door, folks, we got to love whoever God gives us. And not just that door, but maybe your door at home. Or maybe the door you're going to walk through into somebody else's home, or the workplace, or school, or who knows where else. But it says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, you let the part, that not of yourselves, go as deeply as you can let it go. Your salvation is not of yourself, neither is your faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith. It's a mysterious statement that I think it's John 16 where Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. We're here to respond to God. And without him, we're dead. We're unplugged. So it is, then, that we can only cooperate with God after he changes our hearts. Wonderful scriptures. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Romans 12, 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. I'm just going to have to let them go. You dig those up and have a time in that. But when we're born again, we are His workmanship. And that's what verse 10 leads us to. After we hear not of works, lest any man should boast, it says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So here's how it goes down. You're saved by His grace. You've been plugged in. You've been given life. You're given an understanding and a heart for God. And it's growing like a little baby. You're growing and maturing. And God tells you to do things, and sometimes you don't do them, so God corrects you. Sometimes He says, don't do this, and you do it, so God corrects you. And then once in a while, you get it right. And whenever you do something wrong, you say, shame on me. Whenever you do something right, all glory to Him. All glory to Him. But by His grace, I couldn't do it. But by His grace, I go like others who know not God. Without His grace, I would be like verses 2 and 3 describe. In time past, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of living in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. By nature, we were the children of wrath just like others. I have no better IQ than anybody else, spiritual or otherwise, that got me into the kingdom. Smarter people than me are going to hell. Dumber people than me are serving God better. It's back to Him. My boast is in the Lord. I'd have nothing without Him. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and you abide in me, and you'll bear fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. And then there's the matter of us being the Lord's body. He's the head. We're the body. That's a description of what the church is like. In Ephesians 1, it says in verse 22, that God has put all things under His, that is, Jesus Christ's feet, and give Him to be the head over all things to the church. That's where His focus is, folks. If you wonder where the Lord is casting His most intense and loving gaze in this world full of empires and kingdoms, of wars and rumors of wars, He's looking at His church. That's what He loves. That's what He gave His blood for. And the church is His body, verse 23 says. The church is the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Now, let me break that down into simple language. That the local church is a working model of what some call the church universal, which is not fully assembled yet. That's something in the future to be fully assembled. In the meantime, the local church is a working model of the glorious church that's one day going to be gathered. And Christ looks at His church as the fullness of Him. You know, me just a head here would be a little scary. The whole body together makes it kind of complete. And His work on earth is done through us. Through us. And so He uses us to fulfill His will. I like to think of this. The body is the fullness of Him. I like to think of Jesus as a pitcher. And God has filled Him up. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What's Godhead? How about divine nature? How about all the attributes of God? How about all the goodness of God is in Jesus bodily? Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And I'm going to give you my spirit so you can have all of me too. So a pitcher is filled up, and now there's a bunch of cups. And that's us. Jesus, and this pitcher never gets empty, by the way. Kind of like that oil that widow had, you know. It just kept pouring and kept pouring. As long as there were cups, it just kept filling. Jesus just keeps filling His people. Now, you are the cup. But now what do you do with the cup? You serve it. And that full cup now He takes and offers to others who are thirsty. If any man thirst, He says, come to me. I've just filled a cup for you. There's Alex. There's Gary. There's Terry. There's Gert. You know, I'm not going to name all your names this morning. Don't feel left out. But it says that we are His fullness on earth. And we are the ones He uses to fill all in all. So that it's kind of bringing us to a crucial point right now. The question we have to ask is, are we busy trying to fulfill His purposes? Or are we just surviving? Are we just getting along? Well, pews look pretty full. Bills are paid. Sung one of my favorite hymns today. Maybe I'll get some of my other favorite hymns next week. See you next week, everybody. You know, we're not here just to survive. We're here on a mission. We're here to work as members of the same body with Christ as the head. We're here to be like cups that He, as a pitcher, can fill and hand and distribute to others His blessings. You know, next week it's going to be about blessed so that we can bless. And if you want to get a foretaste, there's a whole string of Ephesians references I gave you there. And I'll just read one of them. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I don't know, that might be where I start next week. I don't know, but I'm giving you a head start. You're getting your trailer, folks. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the what? The prisoner of Jesus Christ." That doesn't sound fun. We'll try being somebody else's prisoner. You'll want to be in Jesus' prison, that's for sure. I'm the slave of Jesus. Let's get it down to where it's at. I'm the slave. He bought me. He owns me. But the guy that used to own me was terrible. I love being under the mastership of Christ. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and it says, for you Gentiles. Do you get the sense of direction here? You're not just a prisoner like Jesus comes up one day, well, let's see you jump a foot high. Pretty good. Jump 2 feet. Here, jump through the hoop. Here, hunky horns. No, we're not a trained SEAL act. We're not just here to do tricks and stunts for entertainment. It says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. I was saved for a mission, for a purpose. It's you. And he goes on to say in verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word. I don't know what any other translation says because this is just so perfect. Grace given to me to you word. Some of you may remember, and you know what I usually talk about, basketball. Now the really cool basketball players, it's only net. They throw and just goes right through, swish, hardly even touches the rim, just right through the net. That's cool, right? Not me. I get just as many points as that guy, and I'll hit the backboard, thank you. But when I throw to the backboard, I don't get points for hitting the backboard, do I? Only if it goes from the backboard into the hoop. The goals that Jesus wants to score is by giving you grace that will in turn go to somebody else, some other place, some other way, some other person, some other cause. But you're the backboard. And we don't get points just for saying, look at all my spiritual gifts. Look what I can do. Look how good I am. It doesn't matter how good you are. It matters what you do with what you got. I'll never forget going to a horse pulling contest. Does anybody know what a horse pulling contest is? No, they do not pull horses. They have these big working horses. I can't remember the names of them. Not Clydesdales, but they're like them. These enormous horses, big feet, big thick legs. Well, yeah, Belgians would be. Okay, guys, send me an email. All these, we've got some horse people here. I'm glad. But you know those big, strong, stocky horses, and they have this thing, like a skid thing. They're going to pull, and they keep adding weights to it. And these horses are beautiful. They're well-groomed. Some of them have the fur growing over their hooves. And, oh, you're admiring the manes. They're just gorgeous. And some of those horses are having a bad day. Some horses are doing better than you thought. Some look kind of homely, but they're strong. And I remember the announcer. He made this point. He says, our goal today is not to determine which horse could pull the best, but which horse will pull the best. So, the potentials, that's nice, but that doesn't get you any points. That's why somebody who seems less comely, someone who doesn't seem like the go-getter, doesn't seem like they have the talent and the ability, they're not as good looking or whatever it is, that's why they might get used more of the Lord because more of them is available than somebody who is packed full of a talent, abilities, and potential, but they're not giving their all. So everybody has 24 hours in the same day, right? Everybody is accountable for what God gave them to use, not what God gave somebody else to use. You don't have to compete with me. You only have to compete with yourself. The world, the flesh, and the devil is all you've got to compete with. And I'm your teammate to help you do your very best. You know, long, long time ago, I ran cross country and track. I'm not going to make much comments about this. It doesn't seem believable. But I am trying to take you beyond unbelief. But my desire when I met the opposing team, I didn't want them to stumble and fall. I didn't want them to have a horrible race. I wanted them to run their very best. And I wanted me to run their very best too. What more could you ask for? And you know, we're not in a race against each other. I want you to run your very best. Some of you may outrun me. That's great. My dad was a music teacher. He taught piano and organ and voice. And his great desire was to reproduce himself. I don't know how many times he did it, but I met one man. And Dad was very honest about it. He says, this man's better than me. And that's just what I want. His student became better than his teacher. How wonderful. And if I can help somebody else do a better job, then maybe that was all my purpose was. John the Baptist said it, folks, of Jesus himself. He's announcing the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he tells his own disciples that he must increase and I must decrease. And when he was locked up in prison, he sent disciples over to see Jesus. Don't ever think John doubted who Jesus was. Don't ever think that John doubted that Jesus was the Christ. What he had to do was get those poor, sad, moping disciples of John the Baptist away, because he knew he was going to lose his head. He had to get them away from him so they get to the one that counts. He was trying to transfer his people, their attention, over to Jesus. Richard Baxter, 400 years ago, said, I preached as never to preach before. As a dying man. No, excuse me. I preached as never to preach again as a dying man to dying men. So if you wonder sometimes why I just can't control myself up here, it's because this might be my last shot. I feel that way all the time. My heart's good. I'm breathing okay, but this might be my last chance. It might be my last chance to talk to you. When I talk to my kids' club kids, I feel such a sense of urgency. You know, three families moved this year. Kids that love kids' club, but they moved away. I can't talk to them anymore. What I gave them is what I gave them. And do you know, two of those families moved together and they're over in Iowa and they tell me that their kids are singing to the kids in that church and they're singing them songs they never knew. And now they want copies of our songs and they want to, they're sowing seed and they're just little shavers. Isn't that great? We've got some little missionaries out there. We better pray for them. Well, I guess I better hush and let God do the rest of the talking here. I hope you'll take this to heart. We have been blessed into belief, folks. Beyond unbelief, into belief. Now, the blessings got to turn into blessings for somebody else. Heavenly Father, please bless what's been said. I've launched all I could launch into this, Lord. And it's just pretty words unless you attend it. It's just a long speech unless you attend it, Lord. Work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Help us to see ourselves as cups in front of Christ, who is the pitcher, who wants to fill us all so that we can give to the needs of others. The grace that's given to us towards the world, Lord. If there's anybody here who has never received Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that today they would get plugged in and become one of those cups around you. And use us, Father, in helping them to get filled and grown and mature. And show us as a body of believers how we can work as a unit to serve you, to make Christ known to others. Show us how, as individuals, we make a difference. And I ask you'll do it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you take your hand?